Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
We're going into a series. I usually don't start a new series until I have some direction on where we're supposed to go. And the series that we're going to move into in the coming weeks, that we started last week, will continue today. And, you know, I don't know how long it's going to be, quite honestly. It may not be very long. It may be long. I don't know. It depends on, you know, what the time frame is that we land where we want to land, where we're supposed to land. And the name of the series is basically Be Free. Interesting verse that is in your Bibles, John chapter 8. I believe that on your screen is verse 32, but it says, and Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. That's an interesting verse just because of the fact that we quote that verse a lot. But it's curious if we actually know what that mean, what that verse is saying. You know, if you know the truth will make you free. And the Passion Translation is down below. It says this: if you embrace the truth, it will release more freedom into your lives. Everybody say, release more. So it's interesting because in the original Greek text, the word know. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The word "know" there is actually in the middle voice, which means this. It means that you get to participate in the results of the actions that you take. Everybody say, I get to participate in the results of the actions that I take. So this verse is, if you'll know the truth, well, that and the truth will make you free. Jesus is simply stating something that is the result of actions on our part. It doesn't just happen. It's actually something that takes a choice. In fact, if we look at the verse before it, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you continue in my word. Before we move on, I just want to just mention this to you. Several things that the objective of this particular series is this. Number one, that by the time we're done, we'll begin to recognize the everyday environment through which the truth comes. There is a specific environment that through which the truth comes. Secondly, that we recognize how, and notice how it's worded on your screen, recognize how you would stir up, let me say me, an increase in your hunger for Him. How many have all of God you want? There's no hands in the room. That's a good answer. So, being that we don't have all of God that we want, or we should say it like this, because you have all of God, but you don't have all of God you want to experience. So this series is designed to cause you to recognize how you individually, because understand this, it'll be different between from you and someone else. Because everybody's at a different place. But by the time we're done with our series, you'll begin to recognize how you would stir up and increase hunger in you for Him. Next, it'll develop. We want to develop into an Isaiah 54 disciple. I'm going to know what an Isaiah 54 disciple is. You're right, I am. I am going to tell you what an Isaiah 54 disciple is. And then once you develop into an Isaiah 54 disciple, you'll see how it will cause you. And there's promises in the Word of God that will tell you that when you develop into that kind of a disciple, everybody say an Isaiah 54 disciple. If you say it too fast, it's like you're saying Isaiah 54. It's Isaiah 50, verse 4, disciple. There are promises, believe it or not, there are promises in the Word of God that when you develop into an Isaiah, everybody say it, Isaiah 54 disciple, He's promised you that you will shepherd the nations. Which tells us something, that the version of disciple that we've thought of is way too small. Or it's completely the wrong model, completely. When I grew up in church, I always thought, well, the disciple was somebody who, you know, you read lots of books and you read the Bible constantly. Anybody else grow up with any other version of that disciple than that? You memorize verses. Is anybody alive in this room?
Yeah.
Okay. You memorize verses a lot. You can quote verses, and you spend time, and you read the Bible all the time, and you read books all the time. And is there anything else I forgot that's part of that whole disciple? Oh, yeah, and you got to pray all the time, too. So you never work. You just do praying and reading the Bible all the time. Memorize. That's the version of a disciple that I grew up with. So when Jesus said, you go into all of the world, and He gave us our assignment, He says, go into all the world and make disciples of nations, we never realized that He actually was speaking of the Isaiah. You might as well just say it every time I say that. Isaiah 50, verse 4, disciple, and not any other kind of version of one. We know that's true because He goes on to tell you what an Isaiah 50, verse 4, disciple does when He said, go into all of the world and make disciples of all nations. And He goes on to say, anybody know what He said?
The Lord God has given me.
What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter, whatever it is? Go into all the world and make disciples of nations and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Remember He said that? So we didn't realize that in that great commission, in that assignment, that He was actually helping us understand and define what He meant when He said, go and make disciples of nations. But because we have been so man-trained, I call it, what's the word? Well, I'll get to it later. But we've been so man-trained that you know, words have been redefined and we've come upon, basically settled on different definitions that we didn't realize what He was saying. Understand this, that with Jesus, there was only one model. I'm not going to say amen. There's only one model. You know, because we're man-trained, we've made all kinds of different models. We've looked at His model and said, no, that's not it. So we went and made our own, because it was easier. And there's less pressure, and there's no risk, and, you know, fill in the blank, and. But there's only one model that He functioned from, and that is, me and my Father are one. In fact, just before this verse in John chapter 8, verse 30 and verse 31, He makes, in verse 26 and verse that comes after that, but it's before verse 30. He makes a reference to, he tells the religious community, he says, He said two things. He said, I always do what I hear, everybody say hear, from my Father. And then later on, he said, I always do what I see my Father do it. So, hearing and seeing. This next year in 2018, we'll see how many of these slides we get to. This next year in 2018, folks, this is what the Spirit of the Lord has spoken to me about where He's taken us. Now, what was the theme of last year?
Discover.
Exactly. Discover Him. So, everyone should know that one. And this next one, this will be easier because it's farther up in the alphabet. Okay? This next one, for 2018, the word for 2018 for this church is the word align. Not you're feeding somebody a line. It means align, as in alignment. Everybody say align. So if I ask you what the word is from the Spirit of God for 2018 for this church, the word is?
Align.
Now here's what that means. That means that this year you are going to learn to develop in to aligning yourself with the ministry of Jesus and the model that He walked out. And also you're going to align yourself with Him. So basically, you're going to align yourself with Him. And everybody says, amen. Amen. We're going to align ourselves with Him. Jesus told this religious crowd. Now, He's standing in front of the Pharisees and in front of the Sadducees. And last week, we went through the roots of those two parties. I see parties. Yeah, that's kind of what they are. But in reality, all of the human race, you'll settle in on one of those two viewpoints. How many remember what the Sadducees were all about? The Sadducees were very rational, very intellectual. They came basically, out of the Alexander the Great conquering the entire known world and having the desire to spread the intellectual Greek culture everywhere. So it became a thing where it was, thank you. It became a thing where it was just all rational, intellectual. There was no supernatural. How many know somebody like that? I mean, human beings are pretty much that way. You're going to settle in, like I said, you're going to settle in one of these two places. You're going to be very intellectual, very rational. There's no supernatural. You have no expectation in that direction because it's just not real or whatever your perspective is. Or you're going to go to the other side, which was it came from out of the Jewish population that came out of captivity in Babylon, went through the Persian captivity, were released back to their own land. But then between the 400 years between that and the birth of Christ, they basically got run roughshod over by anybody and everybody. And they were trying to preserve their Jewish way of tradition. And the more they were pushed to be rationalized and intellectualized, the more they pushed to be what they would call in Jesus' day Orthodox Jews, Orthodox Judaism. And what happened was, in an effort to preserve their way of life and push back, they got more and more rules, more and more layers of rules. By the time that Jesus shows up on the scene and as a human being, they had so many rules of things that weren't even, they didn't even come from the Spirit of God. But they were very religious. So basically, that's why I said, a human being out there, you will find a human being, they're gonna fall on one side or the other. They're either gonna be very rational, very intellectual, there is no supernatural, nothing, or they're gonna be religious. It'll either be church religion, or it'll be man-made religion, but it's still religious. If I go bow down in front of a tree and hug it and kiss it and say, you know, the only thing short of carving an image into it, I'm basically, that's just a religion, right? Okay. So that's why I say human beings will fall into one of those two categories. Jesus was speaking to both of those communities when He made these statements. And while he was speaking, he said, I only do what I hear from my Father, and I only say what I see my Father doing. So he's hearing and seeing things. The Jesus model hears and sees things. Would you submit to that? Okay, which means you're supposed to be hearing and seeing things. You might as well say amen. I'm telling you, by the time we're done with this series, we're going to so eradicate any hold on man-made Christianity on you, off of you, that you'll spend the rest of 2018 developing in these areas to where by the time we're done in 2018, you will look like, sound like, well, maybe not ladies the beard or whatever, but Jesus. And you'll act like him, and you'll see what he sees, and you'll see what you'll hear what he's saying. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So, he said, prior to these verses in chapter 30, chapter 8, verse 30, 31, he said, I always do what I hear from my Father, and I always say what I see my Father doing. He said, but one more thing he said, I always do, let me say always. I always do what's pleasing to my Father. I always do what's pleasing to my Father. We're going to have another movie here coming up pretty soon. And it's going to be a good one. So I'll get you some more information about that. But Jesus said, I always do what's pleasing to my Father. Verse 32, and we'll go back to this verse. He said, you'll know the truth, or you will participate in the results of something you set in motion in your knowing of the truth. And in the future, it will make you free. Everybody say make. I love that word, make me free. It'll make me free. But on the front end of that, I've got to set something in motion so that I can be knowing the truth, so that in the future it will be making me free, right? That word, you notice he said in verse 31, he said, if you continue, he told the Jews that were believing in him right then, that made a decision to believe in him. He said, if you continue in my word, you're truly disciples of mine. Now, again, when I was a kid growing up in church, most people's mentality when he would say things like, continue in my word, or you watch over my word, or you do my word, or, you know, what they think of is print. What do you think of? You don't need to say that. But I'll tell you what that word means. That word there, it means, it's the Greek word logos, but it's really an accounting word, and it covers the broad spectrum from one end to the other, from beginning to end. And it really is speaking about logic. Everybody say logic. So when Jesus says, "If you do my word, or you keep my word," he's basically saying, "If you continue in my logic," everybody say, "Continue in his logic." From A to Z, we want to continue in his logic. So here's the challenge that we have, is we have to unhitch from ideas that we've kind of been trained in what it means to be a disciple, and what does it mean to quote, keep his word or continue in his word. This is John chapter 8. This scene that we're looking at is probably the pinnacle of, you know, things have been building for quite a while between him and the religious community. Everybody know what I mean when I say that? Chapter 8 is the pinnacle of that conflict. He finally says, look, I only do what I hear my Father doing, and I only say what I see my Father doing. In fact, I always do what's pleasing to my Father. Out of those remarks, some of the Jewish folks there in the midst of them began to believe in him. And he said, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my logic, then you'll be my disciples. Now, in order to continue in his logic, we have to recognize the fact that there may be somebody else's logic in play here. Who else's logic do you think that might be? Okay, so everybody has to unhitch from Dave's logic. And no, your own logic is in play. Good answer, that's it. I should give you a rock. Do I have any rocks? You're not trying to get stoned? That's good. We don't want to get stoned in church. I'll give you a rock because you haven't got one of these in a while. Just don't put it near your pacemaker. I mean no. Just anyway, so we have to unhitch from our logic and we have to make it a point to develop in his logic. Everybody say his logic. This is a quote from the gentleman that wrote, how many of you have heard me say and talk about the mere Bible? Okay, this is the guy that basically produced that work. And he said this, the logic of God defines the only possible place where humankind can trace their genesis. I'll read it again. The logic of God defines the only possible place where humankind can trace their genesis. In other words, when we unhitch from the logic that has been built into us from the system we're submitted into, and we attach and fuse ourselves to his logic A to Z, then we're going to see things the way he sees things. We're going to hear things that he hears. We're going to be one with him. We should be able to say that just like Jesus said, me and my Father are one. You should say the same thing. You and the Father are one. Which means there are certain things that, and certain mindsets and things that we put out there, or when we're interacting with human beings, that we throw out there that may not be his vantage point. When you kick your dog and say, you're no good for nothing, that's probably not coming from him, right? Hopefully you don't do that. I'm just kidding, you don't do that. Or if you have a fight with your wife and blurt out some things you shouldn't blurt out, that probably didn't come from him, right? I said, right? I just want to make sure everybody knows. It didn't come from him, right? Okay. In that moment, you're not one. Okay. So we need to agree or disagree to this. To embrace the logic of the Father would require us to be willing. Notice how this is worded. And I worded it this way on purpose because we church people. Have you ever seen one of those little whether it's a little dog you put on your dash of your car? Yeah, and the heads, they do this. You know, some people have hula girls on theirs. I don't have one of those, but you know, or something. You know, and they're good at doing this. Every time I see one of those, I think of a Christian. Because what happens is we say stuff like this. We embrace the logic of the Father. Everybody's like, yeah, I do. But then Monday comes. Yeah. So we want to go farther than just embracing the logic of the Father. It requires us not just be willing, but cease clinging to our own familiar logic and with its self-imposed limitations on your life. You realize that you are, that in 2018, I'll tell you this right now, 2018 will be a year as we learn to align with Him, that He's going to give things, He's going to drop things into your spirit that is your future. Did you hear what I just said? He's going to drop things into your spirit that is your future. Did you ever notice that the Word of God says that the promises of God are yes and amen? But there's more to that verse. What's the rest of the verse? In Him. You know what the challenge was? We thought that was just a theological concept. So we put on our yeah, amen. We didn't realize that in order for the promises to be fulfilled, you have to be moving in Him. Right? In Him we live and move and have our being. So the promises of God, all the promises of God are yes if you're moving in Him. If you're on the stand spectating, the promises are still there, but they're going to be unfulfilled. So in 2018, we're going to learn how to move in Him. And we're going to do things on purpose to put a demand on those things that are on the inside of you. All of us musicians, you've got songs from heaven on the inside of you. They're coming out this year. But they're only going to come out because we put a demand on those things and we make time for those things to happen. Business people, same way. There's things on the inside of you. There's ideas on the inside of you. There's everybody. There's things on the inside of you. This is how the kingdom is brought to fruition. It's on the inside of you. Jesus said it's at hand. Everybody look at your hand. How close is that? Pretty close. Yeah. So, He wants to bring out the things that are from heaven into the earth in 2018, this year, and you're going to be right in the middle of it. Because whatever He's put in you, you're going to allow Him to bring out of you. And you're going to allow Him to develop those things. And it's going to catapult you into your future. Everybody say, that's how my future comes to pass. Have you ever met somebody who is very frustrated about the promises and they just grumble and complain and say, well, somebody prophesied over me years ago and nothing's ever happened and, you know, it doesn't work, blah, 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 or something, fill in the blank. You might have met somebody like that? Yeah, I have too. You know why? Because we didn't realize that the promises are yes, but they're only yes inside of Him. If we're not moving in Him, the promises don't come to pass. I've been sitting on so many books. That I have, well, some I've written, some I have not. But I've been sitting on so many books, but see, now that the season is right for me to bring those out. Why? Because that's my future. What's inside of you for your future? We're going to start live streaming on the internet every week. Because we don't just exist for us. We exist for everybody in the city. So, whether or not they're in this room, that's not limiting them to get a hold of what God. I had a guy tell me yesterday. Totally clueless. I had a guy tell me yesterday, he called me up and he said, I listen to you every day. Really? He said, I listen to you every day. He said, I listen to you every day at work. I had no idea. I have people listening. We have people listening to what God gives us in this church in Europe. Do you know that? In fact, there's a German church called Best Life Church. We should connect. It'd be awesome. We can do worship in German. But you see, God's a big God. And there's things that, you know, the only place He's limited is He's limited between your two ears because we get so used to living life out of our own logic. And I used to be this way, and I probably am this way to some degree. But you know, we always have a reason why, no, we can't do that, we can't do that, we can't do that. But usually it's because we set up all this logic to protect ourselves. That's a bunch of BS. There's no BS in the kingdom, is there? Everybody know what BS means? Yeah, say it loud so no one thinks I'm cussing.
Blame and shame.
Thank you. There's no blame and shame in the kingdom. So look at this. Look at these next verses. We'll get to a little bit of this today. This is a story of Elijah. I mean, Elijah did some pretty cool things. You know, he built this ark. He took on the He took on the religious priests of the day, and they built an altar. He built an altar. He started chiding them because they weren't getting any results. So they started cutting themselves and doing all kind of gyrations, and nothing was flowing except their own blood. And so then he took his altar. He poured water on it just to make it harder. More, and drowned the thing. And then he called down fire, and the thing just got completely saturated with fire and everything. So that just took place on the heels of what we're getting ready to read here. That just took place, and all the people that were watching, they killed all the priests. All of those religious priests. They killed them all. Man, there's only one God. It's the God of Israel. So he just went through, and he experienced things like that all the time. So then he had one meeting. How many know you can have a meeting with the wrong girl, and it's just it messes up your whole life? So he's standing in front of Jezebel, and she says, "Well, I'll tell you what. You pretty much wiped out my whole collection of priests, so by tomorrow at this time, you're going to be dead just like them." And Elijah, the great man of God that he was, he stood his ground, and he gave her the word of the Lord, and she fell on the floor in a heap. Is that what happened? No, that's not what happened. You know what he did? He took off and ran. The dude ran away, and so he ran for dear life, yeah. And so he gets someplace. So he ran for dear life, and he used exact words. He ran for dear life to Beersheba, far in the south of Judah. He left his young servant there. And he goes on, and then he went on into the desert, another day's journey. He came to whatever a loon broom brush is, something you clean your house with. And he collapsed in its shade, wanting in the worst way for all to be over with and just die. How many have had days like that? Enough of this, God. Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. How do you know that? You got to get, you know, he went through all these things, seen all this, all the incidences where the power of God just showed up and did some awesome stuff. And one wrong woman says something, and he takes off running and wants to die. He goes on to say, exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom brush. Suddenly, an angel shook him awake and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and to his surprise, right by his head was a loaf of bread baked with some coals and a jug of water. Man, he had food waiting for him. And the meal, and he ate the meal and went back to sleep. How many know when you're depressed, that's the best thing to do, just go to sleep? So the angel of the Lord came back. The angel of the Lord probably got back to God, and God said he went back to sleep again. You got to go back down there. Okay, so he went back down. He came back, shook him awake again, and said, "Get up and eat some more. You've got a long journey ahead of you." He got up and ate and drank his fill. And he set out, nourished by the meal. Now check this out. Nourished by the meal, he walked 40 days and nights on the one meal. Give me some of that meal. 40 days and nights, all the way to the mountain of God, to Horeb. So when he got there, he crawled into a cave and went to sleep. He likes to sleep a lot. Of course, I guess after 40 days of walking, you probably would. Then the word of the God came to him, and so Elijah, he said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" This is the same question he asked Adam. What are you doing here? Now notice what happens. Now, what happened to Elijah all the way up to this place? He gets meals divinely prepared in the middle of the desert where there's nothing, and drink. And then he eats a neat meal, and he walks for 40 days on the sustenance of the one meal. Sounds pretty supernatural to me, right? So Elijah woke up, and he said, "What am I doing here? Man, I'm a man of God. The power of God follows me everywhere I go. I mean, just look how I got here. I'm going back to where I came from. We're not done yet. Is that what he did? No, that's not what he did. He asked, why are you here? So what does he do? I've been working my heart out for the God of the angel armies. This is out of the Message translation. The people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, destroyed the places of worship, murdered your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're going to kill me. So the Lord reached for some tissue. No. Notice what he said. Then he was told, go stand on the mountain at attention before God. God will pass by. And then what happened? A hurricane wind rips through the mountain, shatters the rocks before God, but God wasn't to be found in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but God wasn't to be found in the earthquake. Well, those are all natural circumstances, aren't they? After the earthquake, fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle, quiet whisper. When Elijah heard the quiet voice, he muffled his face with his great cloak, went to the mouth of the cave, and stood there, and God asked him the same question. So now tell me, what are you doing here? And Elijah got it, and he said, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing here. Sorry I had such an emotional fit. Let's go take care of that woman. That's not what he said, is it? He repeats the same thing. You would think after twice, after a 40-day walk on one meal, after food and drink in the middle of the desert that he didn't make, you would think the light would go on. He said, I've been working my heart out for God, the God of the angel armies, because the people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, destroying your place of worship, murdering your prophets. I'm the only one left. Was that true? No, it wasn't true. He went on to tell him later on that there's at least 7,000 more that had it, that bore his name. So Elijah's perspective is a little skewed. It usually is, though, when you're the center of the circle, isn't it? I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. Now, he just had all those things supernaturally happen on his behalf. But he still seems to think that somebody else's weapons would prosper against him. So God said, go back the way you came through the desert to Damascus. When you get there, anoint this person and that person. And he goes through the list of people that he wants him to anoint. What is he doing? He's giving Elijah the desire of his heart. Was it correct? No. But he's giving it to him anyway. You want to be done? Okay, you can be done. It sucks when the desires of your heart are the wrong ones, because you're in the center of you're in the center of the circle. Because your New Testament says that he gives you the desires of your heart, right? It didn't say which kind, which ones. So he gives him a list of people to go anoint. And he goes and says, finally anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. I'm convinced that this wouldn't have happened if he had not had this fit. And he was given the opportunity twice to come to and say, you know what am I doing? But because he didn't realize it, and he continued in the perspective of me, 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 what about me? God said, okay, I'll choose somebody else. I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize God chose somebody else, because I wouldn't cooperate. You know, there's a section in Revelation that talks about Jesus wiping away all tears. That may just be tears because you didn't get the crown that you thought you were going to get. We didn't get the reward we thought we were going to get. We watched other folks get the crown of life, get the crown, the crown of victory, whatever. But we didn't get it. We got a palm leaf. But the nice thing is he'll come by and wipe the tears away, and then you won't have to cry ever again. It'll just be for the moment because you realized I didn't get that. But we need to realize this, folks, take it seriously, that things don't just happen in your life. And we cannot afford, I'll skip forward, I have a bunch of in that story, but we cannot afford to, and you've heard Christians do this, they state assumptions on what God's doing or not doing based on visible circumstances. How many have ever heard one Christian say something like this? Well, maybe God is, and you fill in the blank, and it's all because of a natural circumstance that's happening. I don't know how many times in my lifetime that I've heard Christians talk like that. I understand when natural men talk like that. Because natural men are not seeing what they're supposed to be seeing, and they're not hearing what they're supposed to be hearing. What they're created to see and hear, they're not hearing or seeing those things. But someone who's bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and one spirit with him shouldn't be trying to draw conclusions and make assumptions based on natural circumstances, what they think God is trying to do. You might as well say amen. And I know this flies in the face of what we've been so trained. But see, we settle into these things. This year in 2018 is a year that you will completely undock from a lot of this natural man garbage. And you're going to find yourself so catapulted forward into a life that you only thought, well, maybe you've lost expectation for that, like Pastor Shelby said. It's time to stoke that expectation because it's all inside of you. But the first thing we have to do is we have to unhitch from natural things and thinking like natural people. We don't draw conclusions on what God's doing based on what we see, or what He's not doing based on what we see. See, with our attention on the wrong area, we can miss what God was actually doing. Did Elijah completely miss what God was doing? He absolutely missed it. Here's a guy that runs. He got done seeing the most miraculous manifestation of God. He drowned the altar, drowned the wood, drowned everything, and the fire of God still saturated it and it burned. The opposition was annihilated. One woman opened her mouth. He runs away. God cares about him so much that in the middle of the desert, a day's journey into the desert where there's nothing, he finds this little old droopy thing, gets some shade out of that. Angel shows up and gives him food and water out of nowhere. Cooked. He didn't use a magnifying glass either in the desert. He eats it. He's still oblivious. He falls back to sleep. The angel comes back. Dude, come on, wake up. You got to drink some more. You got to eat some more. So he eats it all. He says, you got a big journey. He goes 40 days on one meal. He goes into a cave. God wakes him up again and says, what are you doing here? He didn't just ask him once. How many know when God speaks to you, you want it to dawn on you why He's asking you that? Right? It didn't dawn on him. So God asked him again. He didn't know that God was giving him a second chance to turn around. My watch says I have to stand up. No. He does this to me all the time. You've been sitting too long. Stand up. Okay. So he gave him an opportunity to turn around. He asked him the same question. What are you doing here? He repeated the same thing. So then he was so consumed with himself. You know, here's what we do. When we look at natural circumstances, either by what we hear, what we see, and we try to say, well, maybe God's doing this, or maybe God's... You know what? Here's a new term for the Dan Olin Dictionary. You've heard of spiritualize, right? Everybody know what spiritualize means? Well, there's another word. It's called neuritualize. Everybody say neuritualize. That's not a theological term. It's one that I made up. But I'll tell you what neutralize is. Neutralize is when somebody wants to pose or they want to come off like they are, like God is with them, and they say stuff like, well, maybe God is doing this or maybe God is doing that. You're guessing. How many know guessing is not Holy Spirit? You might as well say amen. We do this way too much, guys, and we don't even realize we're doing it. We've so diluted the kingdom lifestyle that it's no wonder Christians don't even know what it is. To neutralize means you basically take all the natural things that you see and hear and you make a determination that God must be doing this or he must be doing that or he must not be doing this or he must not be doing that. That is not spiritual. Right? So, I should probably read that because it's like part of the story. He goes to Elisha, and he does what God tells him to do. And he told him, go to Elisha, the son from wherever he is, and succeed, and anoint him to succeed you as prophet. So he goes there, and he said, anyone who escapes death by this guy will be killed by the other guy, anyone who, and vice versa. And he goes down, and he finds Elisha. Elijah went straight out and found Elisha in the field. He was with 12 pairs of oxen. How many know the guy wasn't broke? Not with 12 pairs of oxen. He was plowing the field with the 12 pairs of oxen, working with Elijah. Or Elisha was in charge of the 12 pair, and Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak over him. How many know that was his mantle? People were after that. I mean, they may have tried to sell it on eBay. He puts it on Elisha. And Elisha deserted the oxen. He ran after Elijah and said, please, let me go kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll follow you. Now, he wasn't making excuses like the parable that Jesus talked about. Well, I can't attend the feast because I got to go check that table I just bought. He was being honest, but he quickly deserted where he was. He left, and he said, Elijah said, go ahead, but mind you, don't forget what I've just done to you. What did he just do? He just gave him his mantle, the prophetic mantle. He just put it on Elisha. Did you realize that you have a mantle on you? Don't do the dog on the dashboard. Yeah, yeah. Okay, what is it? You do have a mantle on you. If no other mantle, you have. You remember the story in Acts chapter 2 where they were full of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit showed up, and and then all through the book of Acts it says the Holy Spirit fell on this person and that person and this group or that group. You know what that word "fall on" means? It means Holy Spirit literally comes down upon you, grabs you by the neck, and you remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember the prodigal son came home, and what does it say? It says that he got so far, and then the father ran to him and fell on his neck. That's what when in the book of Acts where it says the Holy Spirit fell on them, that's what that means. He literally fell upon them and embraced them. If you don't know of any other mantle you have that one. You're wearing him. Oftentimes we reason in our natural mind, stating assumptions of what God is doing or not doing based on visible circumstances. With our attention on the wrong areas, we actually miss what God's going to do. What he's doing. What about your mantle? Holy Spirit's fallen upon your neck. Make a decision to go, just like Elisha, and don't give yourself any opt-outs. Remember what Elijah did? Or Elisha? You didn't mix up Elijah. Elisha. You know what he did? He killed them all and burned all the He took the yoke and made it into firewood, and then he killed all the oxen. How many know there's nothing to go back to at that point? But he understood. See, a lot of times, here's what we do. We like to stay naturally grounded in our thought processes because we come up with plan B in case plan A doesn't work. There is no plan B. Well, there is a plan B. A plan B is none of your promises that he's made you get fulfilled. Because plan A is everything according to life and godliness, including all the promises being amen, are all inside of you. Where are we willing to go as individuals this year? And I promise you, this is the thing, and God gets a kick out of this. Every one of the things that are on the inside of you will take you being willing to take a risk to get it out. Nothing on the inside of you is in there that will just come out that involves you not having to make that decision to take a risk. So let me ask you a question. We're going to close up with this. Matthew 5:7 says this: when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do or the natural man does. They suppose that they will be heard for their many words. There's that verse. But then there's also the verse that quotes Jesus as saying, he's standing in front of the tomb getting ready to raise the dead, and he says, he raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. Here's what he's saying. Father, up to this moment, I've always known that you hear me. Up to this moment, I've always known that you hear me. And you're hearing me right now. So the question is, which one do we relate to more? The one that says, when we get into situations where we're praying, where we feel like we have to continually add more and more and more words, or repeat the same things over and again, and we don't even maybe realize we're doing it, but we repeat the same things over again, but the reality of it is the reason why we do that is because we need it to work. So, what's on the screen here? So, on your phones, and see, the thing that's cool about this is nobody knows who said what. If we're honest, which one do we relate to more? Can everybody see those questions? Well, you have them on your phone. Yeah, of course you can see them. Isaiah 5:7 is A. It says, I find myself using repetition and many words to ensure results. B is John 11:41-42. It says, I live in an up-to-the-moment knowing that he always hears me. He's hearing me. And C, in case those two aren't good enough, I don't want to answer honestly because I don't want to look bad. So A, B, or C. Is everybody done? Oh. Does everybody see this screen? Did it give you the ability to answer it? Because I don't have a phone in front of me. I'm supposed to have a slide that shows me how to tally the results, but it's not on mine. Because it's either supposed to tally the results in real time right now on this screen or give me another screen that tallies the results. So while you're doing that, I'm going to just close with these verses. Next week we'll get into what an Isaiah 50 verse 4 disciple is. But Jesus says, if you continue in my logic, meaning you set something in motion and you take it and you get to participate in the results of what you set in motion, you'll be my disciples. The reason this survey is important is because it'll tell you where you're rooted. It'll tell you whether you're rooted in natural things or you're rooted in Him. He's more real to you than that. But more than that, it'll actually tell you that there's a whole behind the scenes environment going on that He wants you to be aware of. And that is this. Notice Isaiah 55. You guys can continue to answer those questions. And Isaiah 55 says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter which I sent it. Now, I've read these verses for years and years and years. But how many know you can read verses with a certain mindset and you're not seeing what the verses actually say? You see it from the mindset that you've been equipped with, not necessarily from His. That's why Jesus said, if you continue in my logic and you set things in motion according to my logic, then you will participate in the results of that and you will be my disciples. Behind the scene of the Isaiah 50 verse 4 disciple is Isaiah 55. Notice what this verse says again. It says the rain and the snow. It likens His word to rain and snow. Right? It comes down and it doesn't go back. Have you ever seen the rain go backwards up in the sky? No. Never have. If y'all ever see that, call me. I want to come see it. And then I'll ask you what you've been drinking. No. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout. Making it. Everybody say making it. Making it. If you continue in my logic, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. My word is like the rain and snow that come down and saturate the earth and make it bear and sprout and furnish seed. So will my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. Now notice what these verses are saying. His spoken word is like rain and snow. Notice He says it comes down and it saturates the earth. So heaven comes and saturates the earth. So you just completely eliminated the division and the gap between heaven and earth. What would happen if we had no spoken word of God? There'd be the 400 years. And there's a pretty big gap between heaven and earth, right? You know why it's so cool that Jesus came into the earth as a human being? He just eliminated the gap. And the first thing He did when He saw Nathanael under the fig tree and they brought Him over there, and He said, I saw you sitting under that fig tree. And Nathanael was blown away saying, hey, how did you know I was under the fig tree? He said, if you think that's something, you're going to see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He said the Son of Man, not the Son of God. He was simply stating the fact that the gap between heaven and earth is gone. See, folks, what I'm talking about is this. The reason why those questions are important, because it shows you whether you're rooted in this reality or the natural reality. Jesus said, as a son, he says, Father, I've always known up to this point that you've always heard me, and you hear me now. So what do you bet that probably governed his activity? It did, because he said in John 8, I do what I hear my Father, and I say what I see my Father doing, vice versa, whatever. He saw and heard things that a human being is supposed to be seeing and hearing. Folks, we got to get this in our minds. The reason why the natural man prays repetitive things and continues to add things to their prayers because they're trying to ensure the result they want. That's how a natural man prays when they're disconnected and there's a big gap in their ear, between their ears, between heaven and earth. That gap doesn't exist. Everybody say that gap doesn't exist. But don't take my word for it. You have to start acting like it. Understand this. Every human being that you meet this week walking around out there, there are things that they're supposed to be hearing and there are things that they're supposed to be seeing that they're not. At some point, folks, it has to become not okay with us. Somebody humor me and say amen. At some point, it's got to become not okay. Because every human being was designed to live in an environment where heaven saturated earth. This year, we're going to learn how to walk here. We're going to recognize things that, you know, and if you spend time with Him, hopefully you do. We're going to spend time with Him. We're going to learn. We're going to let Him root out those things that come from spiritualizing things and not really spiritual. He wants a people that are spiritual, really, not naturally trying to, they're spiritual. He doesn't want those folks. Those folks are, that mentality is, in fact, we're going to get into some scriptures in Revelation later on this series, and you're going to see that's exactly what he was talking about to some of these churches in Revelation. But it's interesting, all of those churches, what was going on in those churches, it's today. Because the same things that settle into natural man there, settle into natural man now. He wants to move us beyond those things. Everybody stand up. So we just kind of scratched the surface today. We'll get into it again next week. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. We just thank you for 2018. Father, we just thank you that you're taking us into the greatest year we've had yet. And we don't say that just for hype. We say that because we're going to change some activities of our lives to allow and set in motion the truth to set us free and keep us free and make us free. And we'll come to the place where those things that we're supposed to be hearing on a spontaneous basis, anytime, every time, all the time, we'll get to the place where we allow ourselves to be developed to hear those things all the time, to see the things, the glimpses, the impressions, the things that we're supposed to, that people's lives depend on. Because your spontaneous word comes to us and is a seed to us to plant in somebody else's life. That word of knowledge is heaven saturating earth. It's a seed. We want to catch it. We want to see it. We want to pick up on it. We want to recognize it. We want to come to the place where we remove ourselves from the middle of our circle and we don't miss what you're doing. Because you have a harvest in this city and you haven't even got started yet. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for giving us the opportunity to be a part of that. Because the harvest is white. And you're going to show us exactly how to do it. And everybody agree with that prayer, said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.